Well, I'm going to do something today that I usually don't do at these CBU conferences. So often we come here and we expect inspiration. And the Lord really began dealing with me that this should be a time of teaching in preparation for what He wants to do tonight. That this has been a day of preparation, and that we should expect God to move in a spectacular way tonight, and that my role here this afternoon is to help lay the foundation for what we will expect God and anticipate God to do tonight in a different way as He ministers through Derek Prince and Mahesh Chavda at the evening service tonight, which will be a time of healing. So I'm going to ask you to sort out your Bibles, to get them out, get your underlining pencils. We're going to do a little Bible study this afternoon. I'm going to do to you what I usually do to my folks back in Melbourne, Florida, where I'm from, where I'm just kind of let my hair down and share a little bit out of the Word from a teaching perspective. And I don't do that very often when I come to conferences like this, but I enjoy doing it. I'm concerned that we have become a generation of hearers rather than a generation of doers. There's enough honesty and integrity inside of me to say that the majority of what I say, I don't experience. And the majority of what I hear others say, they're not experiencing either. And especially is this true when it comes to healing, when it comes to the supernatural, when it comes to the miraculous. We have become a group of people who believe in it. Or if we don't believe in it, we want to believe in it. But as far as actually putting it into practice in our lives or even seeing it with our eyes, we've got a long way to go. We really do. And I think there's some reasons for that. And I want to touch on those a little bit this afternoon. We're talking about moving toward maturity. And I'm hearing God say it's a time not just to believe, but a time to act on that belief. We have had, many of us have had years and years and years of testimony drilled into us. I sat there this morning listening to Mahesh, and I had the same kind of goosebumps that you had. But there's also a deep sadness on the inside of me. And I say, why are Africans being healed and Americans are not? Why do we have to, you know, praise God for Mahesh's pictures, but why do I have to go over there and look at pictures in Pakistan or in some African nation when I can't see it with my own eyes, when the same God is at work here in America as is at work over there? What's wrong? And if you're honest, you're asking what's wrong. If you're not, you're just some kind of dumbbell with the... I take very seriously what Jesus said when He looked at that group of conference goers around Him and He said, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? What did He command them to do? Heal the sick was one of them that He commanded them to do. Why aren't we seeing? What's wrong with us? Now, I praise God that we have moved into a dimension that at least we believe it can be done. I didn't believe that 18 years ago. I mean, I'm not going to cast aspersions upon the culture that I came out of, but I just hadn't been taught that God was in the healing business 18 years ago. And then I got exposed to this whole full gospel aspect of things. Began listening to some Kenneth Hagin tapes and some Derek Prince tapes and attended some healing services and got involved with Catherine Kuhlman. And I said, my goodness, there's something out there that I've never seen before. There's a whole dimension out there. that I've never seen or realized before. We never had healing services in the Southern Baptist churches where I pastored. Just didn't do it. And as I look, why didn't we do it? Well, nobody had done it. A few Pentecostals across the tracks did it, but I didn't want to dress like them or act like them, and so I'd just rather stay sick than... And then gradually we got exposed to the scripture and to the reality, and people began sharing some testimonies, and we began seeing with our eyes some things, and there was a new excitement that began to build. But we're just barely into the threshold of it. Why aren't we seeing what God intended that we see? I'm not content to come to conferences year after year anymore and hear and preach the same sermons. I've been here for 11 years. I've been at every one of these CBU conferences in the fall, and I could go back today and preach the same sermon that I preached 11 years ago, and you folks would think it was great. I just updated a little bit, and everybody would laugh at the jokes and get thrilled about the stories. And God said, you can't get away with that anymore. Now, you can before them, but you can't before me. Somehow, we're going to have to start moving to maturity. It's not enough to sing the same songs and to preach the same messages. God is casting new light on His Word. Now, that's not new revelation. There is no new revelation. God is just saying, I'm giving new illumination to old revelation. This has been around for a long time. I'm just pulling the blinders off your eyes, and I want you to see. But now, He said, I not only want you to see, I want you to act on it. Now, there's a couple of things that have happened in my life over the last several months that have brought me to a place of irritation with this. Last Sunday morning in our church service in Melbourne, Florida, my pastor, Curry Vaughn, and I'm not preaching on Sunday morning anymore. I'm trying to sit out in the congregation and be a husband to my wife. And I'm speaking on Sunday night, but our pastor is preaching on Sunday morning. And Curry, who many of you know, ask at the close of the service, ask everyone in the congregation who was sick to stand. We were going to pray for them. And we did. We prayed for them. But as I looked around, half the congregation was on their feet. Now, I praise God for people who are honest. If you did that in most churches, they wouldn't stand up. They'd just be bleeding on the floor, but they wouldn't but they wouldn't stand. At least we've gotten to the place to where we're honest and we'll admit that we need help. But I looked around over that congregation and all of those people, my friends, who were standing, and I said, this is not right. It's not right that God's people should be sick. It's not right that we even have to come to healing services. I praise God for healing services, but that is not God's highest for us, folks. And we've talked about it so much, and yet we still remain as we are. Now, we thrill over the testimonies. You know why we thrill over the testimonies? Because we're not seeing it. You know why we all rush over and look at Mahesh's pictures? Because we've never seen it before. Why aren't we seeing it? Church, saints, power-filled men and women, believers in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, why aren't we seeing it today? Now, okay, we are seeing it once, twice. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. I've never seen anybody who was totally blind who received their sight. And I've attended miracle services all over the place. If we ask a question, there would be a few scattered hands here of folks who have seen folks who were blind receive their sight. There's 2,000 people here today. Why haven't all 2,000 of us seen that? Why isn't every church experiencing this? You know who healing is for? Healing is for the heathen, that's why. It's right that it be done in Africa, because the Christian is supposed to be well. That's God's intent. That's God's highest for us, is that we get well and that we stay well. That's his highest intent for it. Well, that bothered me last Sunday. Now, stirred me up a little bit. And it came as an echo to something that Jackie and I had experienced a couple of months before. We were in England, and I was ministering over the weekend. We had been to Holland for a week in a minister's conference, and I came back through London, and we were ministering there. And our host took us out on Sunday afternoon to the old Greenstead Church outside of London, the oldest existing wooden structured church in the world that is still in operation. And they took us out to the old Greenstead Church. It's an Anglican church, and they're still having services there. And there's a little plaque on the door of the church that says, "Continuous services held here since the year 845 A.D. The church is 1,100 years old, and they have had services there for 1,100 years. And we walked in and kind of looked around at the quaint old pulpit and the little tiny pews and the old belfry and the other things. And as I was walking out, there was some people who were just kind of doing what we were, coming in and looking. There was a young mother who came in with a stroller, with a child in the stroller. And I stepped aside so she could come through the little narrow door that was there. And I realized as she came through the door that the child was not normal somehow. And then I looked and realized that it wasn't an infant as I thought, but it was probably a 4 or 5 year old child that was the size of an infant and obviously had some kind of muscular bone problem, like muscular dystrophy, because the child was strapped into this little stroller and her hands were twisted, her neck was twisted, and the muscles were all pulled askew in her body, and her little body had not grown as it ought to. And I watched this mother wheel this little child into the church and up and down the aisle. And she was doing as I had been doing, looking at all the things around. And I began to cry. And I went outside in the old churchyard, the old graveyard, beautifully kept, beautifully manicured, crusader graves. And my heart was just breaking. I could hardly stand the pressure that was coming. And I said, "Lord, what is going on inside of me? What is all of this?" And I asked God, I said, "God, here is the oldest church in the world, and there is no healing power for this child in this church. And not only is there no healing power, but I don't have it either. I can't tell you how badly I wanted to reach over and lay my hands on that child and say, 'In the name of Jesus,' but there was no freedom. I don't know why. I know I've got the authority. I know it rests within me. Why didn't I do it? Why wasn't I like Peter and John at the gate of the temple and grab that little child and stand her up on her feet and say, 'In the name of Jesus, be whole'? Why?" I can give you some reasons, but they're immaterial right now. The problem that I had was the fact that there was no power. The oldest church in the world had no power. A friend of mine went to Korea a month or so ago. He brought me back a present, a Rolex watch. $6,000 Rolex watch, gave it to me. I worried, what am I going to do with a Rolex watch? $6,000 worth of Rolex watch. Solid gold. The band was too big. So I took it by the jeweler, the watchmaker, to ask him if he would take a couple of links out of the band so I could wear it. And I took it off and gave it to him. And he looked at it and he went, "You got one of those too, huh?" And I thought, "Oh my word, I'm in trouble." He said, "Where'd this one come from? Formosa? Hong Kong or Korea?" I said, "Well, this one came from Korea." He said, "Well, I hope it keeps on running till you get home." My $6,000 watch was worth about $30. It was an absolute perfect imitation of the real thing. I mean, it even said Rolex on the outside, had the little Rolex crown and everything else. I held it up against a real watch and I could not tell the difference. He says, "Oh, you can't tell the difference till you take the back off." He says, "Then it's got a Mickey Mouse mainspring on the inside." I thought, "Oh God, I understand that. All I need to do is get around charismatics and I understand it. We've got a hallelujah exterior and a Mickey Mouse mainspring. And I'm hearing God say, move on to maturity, church. Let's put our heart where our mouth is. Let's don't be content anymore with simply saying the works of God. We are to do the works of God at the same time. I'm terribly concerned that Jesus walked by a fig tree that had nothing but leaves on it and cursed it. And I see him walking by our churches with all of our healing signs out in front. I see him reading our magazines and we're talking about the supernatural. I hear him coming and sitting in our meetings like this and hearing our testimonies and he's saying, "Where are the figs? Where are the figs?" Okay, let's take a look at the Bible because I'm not going to leave you right here. I'm going to move on. There's some good news ahead. I'm going to start at the beginning. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis, the first chapter. Now, I want to show you some things this afternoon. I like to start at Genesis because you can find it. I'll lose you when we get over into Isaiah, but you'll be okay when you start at Genesis. And see, I believe... I wish I could get from behind these flowers. I feel like there's... Okay, that's all right. I'll just... I'll come on the other side in a minute, folks. I believe that the intent, that the perfect picture of the kingdom of God is found in the Garden of Eden. I believe when we hear Jesus pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he had Eden in mind. That was God's perfect plan for mankind. That was before sin entered into the world. So in Genesis 1, we'll pick this up. Look at Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, what is the image and the likeness of God? It's found in the next phrase. "And let them rule." That is the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God is that we have dominion and we have authority over all things. That's God's intent for his people. That was God's intent for Adam and Eve. And when he created them, he gave them authority. He gave them dominion over all things. And then he listed the things that they had dominion over: the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, as far as I can tell, that includes just about everything. That's everything, including things that slither. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God's plan. Now, I'm going to build a base, and I want you to follow me. All I'm going to do is take some scripture verses, and we're going to look at them for a few minutes. God's initial plan, God's original plan for those of us who walk on this earth is to be in charge, to have dominion. Now, dominion over what? Over everything that lives. Now, in the human body, I'll not get Jack to answer this question because he's a medical doctor, but in the human body, where is life contained in the human body? All right, that's the scripture reference, but what's the medical concept? The life is in the cells of the body. The life is in the cells of the body. Now just hang on to that for a few minutes, because everything in our body is composed of cells. Now the blood moves those cells along. Granted, the heart provides the pump that moves the blood, that feeds the cells, all of those things. But life is in the cells. In the earth, life is in the cellular structure of the earth. The atom is where there is life. You go right back to the heart and the core of everything, and life is in the atom. That's where life is. That's the reason that nobody has been able to determine how to produce life. They can direct it. They can do all kinds of things to it. They can modify it, but they cannot produce it. Life is only produced as God breathes his breath into a cell. And when one cell, a male cell, is united with a female cell, there is life. And that's where life starts. Now, life had already begun in God's plan from the foundations of the earth. And Derek was talking about that last night. But life, as far as we know it here on earth, starts with the cells, and it is contained in the cells. And if you cut a member off, the cells die. That's the reason that you can cut a finger off and it will not live, because the cells die, because it's disconnected from the body. Now, when God said that we are to have dominion over every living thing, he was talking about more than elephants and hippopotamuses and rhinoceroses and mooses and birds and fish. He was talking about the cells of the body. Every living thing. We are to have dominion over everything that has life. Now, that's point one. Just nail that down. Move on to me. Psalm 148. It's an exciting psalm. Psalm 148. It is God's intent and God's plan and God's purpose that this earth should be run by order and law. Everything on this earth works by law and order. It's the way God set it up. This earth is an orderly universe. It's the way God planned it to be. There are certain laws that are in effect in this universe. You can step one of you, if you want to, off this balcony, and you can say, God has given me the power to walk on air. But you won't. You will crash down in the midst of some people here, because there is a law that is in effect called the law of gravity, which is just the name we have given to it, that says you don't walk on air. Heavier than air things fall. Now, if you're filled with gas, as some of you are, you might rise on up. But if you're heavier than air, you're going to come down. Now, once things are in order, once things are in God's order and operating according to God's law, then the earth and the universe will come into accord or harmony with God. We sang a few minutes ago that wonderful passage from Isaiah about the trees of the field clapping their hands and going out with joy and being led forth with peace. That's God's plan. God wants all the universe to be in harmony with him, all of nature to be in harmony with him. Look at Psalm 148, verse 7 and on. praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all ocean depths. Who is supposed to praise the Lord? The sea creatures, the ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all you hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. The Washington Post asked a couple of weeks ago in a big article that they did on Pat Robertson, kind of tongue-in-cheek, that Pat Robertson might run for president. And the question that was asked rhetorically by the writer is, are the people of America prepared to have a man in the White House who believes that he can pray the hurricanes away from Virginia Beach? I'm not here, by the way, to endorse Pat for president. I'm not sure that that's what, well, he'll have to make that decision, I guess. But it's interesting how the world looks at us and says, here is an oddball who believes that he can call the people of God together and they can rebuke the wind. But you see, in Psalm 148, we read that when God's people are in order, and they are working in cooperation with God's law, then even the wind and the hail has to obey God. They have to praise the Lord. And who has dominion over that? God's people have dominion over that. God's man has dominion over that. Jackie and I were in Alaska this summer. Spent 2 weeks up there in a rather desolate spot. And the experts had warned us when we went in. We went way back in. We had a friend to fly us in a float plane into a little cabin back on a lake, and they left us there. And then they came back and got us 8 days later. And they told us when we went in, said, now there's all kinds of grizzlies and brown bears in this area up here. And said, there's a way that you approach the grizzly. And I thought, well, I don't ever approach a grizzly. And they said, there's only one way that you can exist with the grizzly. And that is you face him down. You face him down. That if you turn and run, he's bigger and faster than you are. And if you go up a tree, he can knock the tree down. Probably not he, probably her. She's the one that comes after you, by the way, in the grizzly family. But they said, there's only one way that you can live when you're attacked by a brown bear or by a grizzly, and that's to walk toward it and to speak to it. Now, they weren't saying take authority over it, but they were saying the bears will respond to a person who is not afraid. We raised ponies as kids. My father was in, among other things, was in the pony raising business. We didn't have a lawnmower. We had 10 ponies in the front yard and a shovel. And it's my job. But I learned as a little kid that a pony will kick the fool out of you if you're afraid. But if you're not afraid, he can sense authority. Even in a small child, an animal can sense authority. Why are we afraid? What has happened to us so that we do not take the dominion that God has given to us? It's very answer. You know what's happened to us. Sin came into the world, and the moment that sin came into the world, man was no longer the man that God had created him and meant for him to be. He had listened to a lie, and the lie said, you can't be the kind of person that God wants you to be. And we have bought into that lie. From now on, we have bought into it. Now, Jesus came. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus came to restore that which was stolen from us in the Garden of Eden. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to wait for you. If you don't find it, why, just mark it down someplace and look it up later. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. What's he talking about? He is talking about the stolen dominion and authority and power that Satan says he has. And Jesus has come to destroy that. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Look over at the 45th verse, 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Jesus came to restore the kingdom of God on earth. And in the restoration of that kingdom, Eden is once again found. That's the way the kingdom of God should be. Who ruled over Eden? God's people did. Man and woman that God placed in the garden, those were the ones who were ruling. When will that come to pass? Now, I learned as a Baptist years ago that that will come to pass in the millennium. Not real sure when that is anymore. A lot of my theology has gotten all fouled up after I started reading the Bible. But anyway, I... I have discovered this, that thy kingdom come on earth is meant for today, not after Jesus returns. Amen. God's intent is that his power and his glory be revealed today, not later on. Look at Isaiah 65. There's an interesting little passage here that we've read and hadn't paid much attention to. Isaiah 65, the last two verses of Isaiah 65. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. I do not believe it is God's intent for the survival of the fittest in the jungle. That's not the way it was in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, animals didn't eat animals. They walked together. They lived together. They moved together. They didn't chew each other up. And in the kingdom that God is establishing, the lion will not eat the zebra, or eat the man, or eat the baby, but rather he will eat straw like the ox. The wolf and the lamb, the enemies, will lie down together. It's interesting, but dust will be the serpent's food. The serpent will not exist in this new kingdom. He will be put under the foot. Under the foot of who? Under the foot of man. Under the foot of man. We say under the foot of Christ, but Christ is only revealed here on earth through man. And he's to be under the foot of man. Neither, therefore, will any harm come, nor anything will be destroyed in all my holy mountain. There's one more passage of Scripture I want you to look at as we draw some conclusions here, and that's in Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's begin with verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put death to the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, let me pause here for a moment. We have gotten, in our concepts of holiness, we have gotten so enamored with what we call the deeds of the body. And I want to say something I hope you'll understand this afternoon. But the deeds of the body don't have anything to do with smoking cigarettes or chewing tobacco, or drinking your moonshine, or any of the other things that we have connected with the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body have to do with the cellular structure of the body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul has said. And Paul has told us that we are to treat our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that means that we don't put stuff into it that will destroy it. But what he is talking about here is taking dominion over the body itself. Sin prohibits us, prevents us from taking dominion over our bodies. We have an obligation, and it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, read on. Because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That is a powerful and earth-shattering and life-changing statement if you will grasp it into your own spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are the sons of God. That means all dominion is already restored to you. It is yours. You're led by the Spirit. You are the sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Look at this. The whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to stand up and to be counted. The whole creation, hurricanes, stars, meteors, wild animals, crocodiles, lions, germs, cells of our body, wait in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. When are the sons of God going to be revealed? Jesus has already revealed himself to us. What prevents us? Paul says the thing that prevents us is fear. Fear. All we need to do is to break through the fear barrier, and we are there in the kingdom of God. What was it that gave Mahesh Chavda the ability to look at the attorney general in the nation and say, repent? You know what it was? It was courage. The opposite of fear. Fear was gone. He didn't care what happened. He's broken through that barrier, and therefore there's miracles that's following his ministry. Why just with Mahesh? Why do we have to come to miracle services? God is saying that's for every one of us, children of God. Every one of you has dominion. You have dominion over all of these things of this earth. All we have to do is to take it. The prophecy that came earlier in the session, and boy, the goosebumps went up and down my back because I knew what I was going to be talking about this afternoon, and the prophet didn't know it. I love prophecies in North Carolina accents. But the person who was he had no idea where we were going, but God is talking about taking the land. Every place we put our foot, he told Joshua. Symbolic in the land of Israel, but real for us today. Every place you put your foot, it is yours. But the enemy lives on it. That's right. So where do you put your foot? On the enemy. He slithers. And you put your foot on him. And he'll be ground into dust. And when you do, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And the lion will eat straw. And God's kingdom will come to pass. There'll be no more conflict. There'll be no more war. There'll be no struggles between the cells anymore. We will begin to live in the kind of law and order that God wants us to, his law and his order. Let me show you one more thing. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, there is the story of Lucifer being cast out of heaven. The origin, as far as we know, of the one that we now call Satan. Why did God cast Lucifer out of heaven? Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. What happened to Lucifer? He was cast out because he went into rebellion. He was no longer part of God's order. God's order is that all things are in submission to him. And then once he sets that order up, there are other areas of authority and submission that work their way down all the way through society. We're to be in submission to the authorities over us. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands. Children are to be in submission to their parents. We see it all the way down through the scriptures. And when we are working in God's order, we are in God's harmony. We are in harmony with God. Satan, Lucifer, said, I won't do that. I'm going to break away from that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to follow God's order. And God cast him out. He amputated him. He cut him off. He says, you can't be part of this anymore. God has an order. And that order is authority and submission. That's the reason that God said in the fifth commandment, which is the only commandment with promise, if you honor your father and your mother, there will be a result. What is the promise? Long life. Good health. Long life. God promises it to those who are in submission, to those who follow God's order, to those who walk according to God's plan. It's a very simple matter. If you honor your father and mother. I went down with my mom. She's 87 years old, a week or so ago, and honored her. I honored her by being there with her all afternoon. I had a million things I had to do. I was leaving out of town early the next morning, and I had other things that I wanted to do. And God said, if you're going to live a long time, you better honor your mother. Spend time with her. Love her. Honor her. She's slowed down. She's very, very slow, and I had to walk with her. And it was tough for me to walk slow. I get around my wife. I'm always 10 or 15 steps in front of my wife. People have called me down on it. They say, you don't love your wife. Well, I love my wife. She just walks slow. But when I was with my mother, I walked slow also because I honor her. And I'm honoring her because I believe God's going to honor me. He's going to bless me. I think there's a commandment with promise that is given there. And when I cooperate with God in the areas of authority, God cooperates with me. I have his blessings on that. Satan chose not to cooperate with God. And God cast him out. 3 years ago, I took authority over my body. I took authority over one aspect of my body. I took authority over the fat cells in my body. I was tired of being fat. I've been between 45 and 60 pounds overweight for 20 years. And God said, if you'll cooperate with me, I will give you long life. I'll let you live. I won't go into all the details with that. But anyway, I took authority over it. And in the process of that, I lost 60 pounds. There was a new kind of authority that developed within me. When I put my foot on one area that I had never conquered before, and I said, this is mine. And I put a little chart up on the refrigerator. And I said, for the next 15 weeks, I'm going to lose 4 pounds. And I did. For 15 weeks, I drew my graph. And every week, every day, I put my little charts up there. And for 15 weeks, I lost 4 pounds a week. And at the end of that time, I had lost my 60 pounds. I put my foot on it. I said, this is mine. And when I did it, not only was that mine, but God opened up a whole new dimension out in front of me at the same time. And he says, now that's yours also. You'd have never had it if you hadn't walked through that door. You'd have remained the fat slob that you always were. But when you move through that, then I'm going to open up another door for you to walk through. Now, you know, there's a lot of good things that have happened. I tell you, I struggle with some things. It's really good to go into the clothing store and not to even have to go over to where the extra large things are. anymore, to fit into a medium, to wear a 34 size breeches rather than a 42 the way I did, and a whole bunch of other things. But I'm not talking about just the image. I'm talking about the power over self that God is restoring to me, that is mine. And I take a look, there was a whole area over there, the fruit of the Spirit, that I never had been able to recognize. One of them was that fruit of self-control. And God is saying, now I am going to grant that to you. Now, there's some things that we've had to do. We've had to monitor it. Jackie lost weight also. We've worked on this together when we did it. And we've been monitoring it now for 3 years. And I'll monitor it as far as I know for the rest of my life, because God began to show me. He says those fat cells stay with you for the rest of your life. They're there all the time. They've just grown thin. But they are in there. And their mouths are open all the time. And if you put stuff into your system, they're going to gobble it up. And they're going to blow right back up again. That's the reason a whole lot of people lose weight. And then they put it all back on again. Because the fat cells are always there. They stay there waiting for you to fatten them up again. And so we've done three things. There's been a total change of diet. I'm essentially eating one meal a day, and it looks like I'll probably do that the rest of my life. There is regular and heavy exercise, as God told me to cleanse the temple all the time. And that has to be done on a very regular basis. And I do that through perspiring and getting my pulse beat up in order to cleanse through the aerobic concepts. And the third thing was a daily inventory. And so I stand on the scales every day, and on the basis of what I weigh, I determine whether I can eat that day or not. And he says, now you not only do that with your body, but you do it with your spirit at the same time. You take a daily inventory of your spirit. You see where you are. There are certain excesses that you can't go beyond. Once you have done that, you've got to stop and pull back. It's all a matter of cooperating with God. And God said, once you take authority over desire, I will then give you authority over disease. And once you take authority over disease, I will give you authority over death. It'll be yours. Now, I'm moving that way. I'm not there. But I know where I'm going. And all I'm saying to you this afternoon is join me. I think that's where God wants us to go. Now, I'm not talking about mind over matter. I'm talking about spirit over matter. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of self-control. Back to this whole concept of rebellion, which is nothing more than a cell being out of control. I've been doing some study recently on cancer. Started with a study of fear. What is that we're afraid of? And one of the things that strikes fear into the heart of everybody I know is the word cancer. Because we see cancer as a killer. And I said, what is cancer? And my medical friends tell me that cancer is a cell in rebellion. It is a cell gone wild that says, I will grow at my own speed. I will not be in order with all the rest of the body. I will do it my own way. And I looked and I realized that in the body structure, these human bodies that we live in, which is the perfect picture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, of the body of Christ, that a cell in the body, which is out of order, a cancer cell, is the equivalent of someone who is out of order in the kingdom of God. That's the reason Paul said there are times when the member needs to be cut off and thrown away, because it has become cancerous, it is rebellious, it is independent, it won't march together with all the other cells. Now, that doesn't mean we all do the same thing, we don't. But we are all part of the same body, and we're all taking our orders from the same head. And so cancer is the epitome of Satan on earth. It's Lucifer, as far as I can tell. If there's ever a concept of Lucifer on earth today, it's found in the cancer cells of the body. Now, the interesting thing is that our experts tell us that the cancer cells are always in the body. They're always here. In every body, in every human body, there is cancer cells. But those cells are kept in control by the good cells in the body. I've got a fascinating article that I
clipped out of Omni magazine this last month by Mathilda Krim, who is perhaps the nation's top expert on AIDS and is heading up the New York AIDS Medical Foundation. She was before then the top bioresearch scientist for New York Memorial Sloan Kettering Institute cancer research, and she's an expert on cancer and an expert on AIDS. And I'd gotten into it because I was interested in this whole concept of AIDS. And let me just read you several things that came out of this interview. The question is asked, what are some of the possible treatments for AIDS? And she says, right now we have absolutely no medical handle on this disease. The AIDS virus is a retrovirus. It's the first disease-causing retrovirus that we know of in humans besides that which forms leukemia. And then she goes ahead to say, what AIDS does is it kills the cells of the immune system because it's a retrovirus. It integrates itself into the human chromosomes. It's so very difficult to imagine how to eradicate it from the human body once it's there. And she says, this terribly debilitating disease, which is caused by sin. I mean, it is caused by sin. Now, starts with sin, but the problem is it's now affecting others at the same time, because sin always does that kind of thing. But it is caused by sin. By the homosexual act is basically where it got started, and is only transmitted through sexual action as such, or through the transmission of blood. But she says they have absolutely no medical handle on the disease, and what it does is it destroys the immune system. Now, the interview went ahead to ask, what do you believe the immune system of the body is? And she said something very significant, and the medical people knew this. I just never had grabbed it before, that the immune system of the body polices the body. And she says it routinely shoots down cancer cells as they are forming. That there is within the cellular structure of our body a police force which goes to work shooting down the cancer cells. It keeps our body in order. And she says, we know that the body has systems that eliminate abnormal cells, not only cancer cells, but also virus-infected and old cells that have outlived their usefulness. Experimental evidence shows that natural killer cells and macrophages, cells that surround and engulf and digest cellular debris, can recognize and kill cancer cells. I thought, my word. God has placed within us already all the medicine we need. In this wonderful creation called the human body, He has given us an immune system, which is there, of these little policemen which show up whenever a cancer cell says, I'm going to do my own thing, and shoots him down and throws him out, casts him out. Oh, my word. You know what that sounded like to me as I read that? We've got angel cells in our body. We've got cells in our body who are doing the battle for us all the time, even while we're sleeping. They're protecting us. They're watching over us. God has placed within us everything we need. What then do we need? We need to cooperate with Him. We need to work with Him. Does that mean we don't take medicine? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. We were over in Elizabethton, Tennessee a couple of years ago with Jack Wells, Dr. Wells, and we had our daughter Bonnie with us, and she had a sore throat, and I asked Dr. Wells if he had anything, and he said, yeah, come on by the office, and we by his office, and he got some medicine to give her, and he said, now before you take this medicine, he said, I want to pray over it. Well, that's a weird kind of thing for a medical doctor to do, to pray over the medicine. And I said, well, I want to listen to this prayer. And so he prayed. He prayed over the medicine, laid his hands on the little bottle of medicine, and prayed on it. He said, Lord, I pray that you put your Holy Spirit into this medicine, that it will strengthen Bonnie's body as it goes in there, strengthen the good cells and kill the evil cells as it goes into the body. And I said, hallelujah. That's the role of medicine. It simply goes in to strengthen the angel cells, the police cells. And if there's something that's gone bad in there, we're going to be able, because of the mind that God has given us, to be able to strengthen that. Now, I believe that God's best way is that all of the germ cells and everything else are under dominion. He wants us to live that way. But But when we don't, because of the world in which we live, God will help us with that kind of thing at the same time. By the way, Dr. Krim says in her article, cancer is due to a fundamental biological reality. We have chromosomes and genes that need to undergo chemical changes. Genetic expression must be regulated. And I thought, that's it. Our bodies, like this world, have been inflicted by sin. Sin has become a part of our body. The cancer cells are there with us always. The rebellious cells are there. But there is a greater power, because greater is He who is within us than he who is within the world. And that power is there for us to live by. All we have to do is to take authority over it. There's a Hebrew word that we translate praise, sometimes translated worship. It's best translated celebrate. It's the Hebrew word halal. We get our word hallelujah from it. And it means to celebrate. And the Bible says that in every person of God, every man of God, every woman of God, there is a halal inside of us. There is the ability to praise and to celebrate. God inhabits the praises of His people. God inhabits the halal of His people. And when we begin to praise, when we begin to worship, that allows God to come down into our bodies, our human bodies, and to fortify the cells that He has already placed there to give us health. Now, what do we do with all of this? Well, let me tell you two stories and I'll quit. About 12 years ago, by the way, this is not my Rolex. somebody gave me another watch. That Rolex is at home in the drawer. It started running backwards about a week after I got it. And I showed it to Jackie. I said, look at my watch. It's going backwards. And sure enough, and it's been going backwards ever since. I think there's some kind of symbolism connected with that, but I'll not get into it this afternoon. But about 12 years ago, 15 years ago maybe, shortly after I had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I had an accident in which I jammed a screwdriver into my hand. I had been in the kitchen. My wife had wanted me to fix a leaky faucet, and I know virtually nothing about those kind of things, but she insisted and insisted long enough and hard enough and with certain threats that I decided it was better to do that than not to eat anymore. And so I took the faucet off, and the only screwdriver I could find was one that one of our kids had stuck into the electrical socket, and the end of it was all chewed and eaten up, and it was a bad screwdriver. It had jagged edges on it, and I got the faucet off, the plumbing fixture off, and was going to replace the washer on it using this screwdriver that was in bad shape. And in the process of trying to hold that in one hand and take the screw off with the other hand, the head of the screwdriver slipped off the head of the screw and went down into my hand between my thumb and forefinger and went way down because I was exerting a lot of pressure on it to push it in. And when I pulled it out with all of those jagged edges on it, it got hold of a lot of flesh and pulled that all out at the same time, and there it was, and blood went every place. And I was in the kitchen, and I suddenly decided that what I needed to do was to sit down. I suddenly got very weak and very sick in my stomach when that happened, and I began to shout for Jackie to ask her. I said, I need help, and she came in, and there I was, and I mean, really, blood was just squirting all over the place. And I said, I need something. And she took one look at me and went out the front door and down the sidewalk. I have no idea. I never have found out what she had in mind with that. And What I really needed was some kind of compress or a towel or something to put over this, and she just left. I found out later she had gone three doors down to where there was a neighbor who prayed in the spirit, and anyway, I needed something on my hand. Well, I was left there all by myself in the kitchen, and it was a bad situation. This thing was bleeding horribly, and I kept looking at it. I didn't have anything to put over it, just had my hand over it like this, and I could see way down into my hand, and the things that I had never seen before were in there. It was a big gaping hole. And I had heard a Derek Prince tape on dominion and authority. And I thought, if I'm ever going to put this into practice, now is the time to do it. And I just laid my hand on top of that thing and began praying. I had never prayed out loud in the Spirit at that time. I had the baptism of the Spirit just a few months. And there had never been any, I mean, I'd been speaking in tongues for about 3 months, but there had never been any outer utterance at that time. And I decided this was a good time to do it. I was going to die if I didn't, and might die if I did. So I would, nobody was there, my wife wasn't there. I didn't want anybody listening to me when I prayed in tongues anyway. And so I just laid my hand on that thing and began to pray in tongues. And I realized that the bleeding had stopped. And I took my hand off, and I continued to pray in tongues, just looking at it, praying in tongues, and I watched that thing heal up. I watched the wound close and pull together and heal. Now, all that happened in a matter of about 3 or 4 minutes while that was going on. Jackie finally arrived back at the house, and she said, "How are you?" And I said, I think I'm okay. I said, "It's stopped bleeding, and it looks like it's healed up." And I said, "Now the real test of this will be in the morning when I wake up, because I've destroyed all kinds of things down in my hand by jamming that screwdriver in there and pulling it out." And I said, let's see how it is. And I woke up the next morning, and it was in perfect shape. There was no soreness. There was no nothing. I've got a tiny little scar right there, just like that white eye that Mahesh was talking about this morning to remind me of that situation. Now, there have been a number of occasions since then when that kind of thing has happened in my body. And I've taken authority over it. I've taken authority over pain and over a number of other things. And it's growing inside of me that I have authority over this body that I live in. And now I'm so eager to see you take authority. And even more eager to see the body of Christ as we join together and lay hands on one another where there is weakness, and we fortify the weakness in that body by those of us who are well coming to say, "We will join with you," as we fortify and as we believe, as we put our faith to work, that it'll happen in your body at the same time. Now, that's not done by the superpowers. That's not done by the super healers. That's just done by you and me. That's all. 1976, World Conference on the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Were any of you there? Hand, one or two. Okay, all right, some of you. We had a terrible situation prior to that conference. We had asked, I was on the planning committee. Logos International was planning it and promoting it. We had 5,000 people who were registered to be there. And we were going to have a great healing service. Catherine Kuhlman was coming. And we had rented out the sports arena in Tel Aviv for a great healing service in Israel. With Catherine Kuhlman being there. And we had a power-packed lineup of folks who were going to be there. Pat Robertson was coming. And Bob Mumford was coming. And shortly before the conference, Catherine Kuhlman made a statement, and she said, "I don't believe that Bob Mumford is God's man. And there was a whole controversy that had developed across the kingdom with those who were involved in discipleship, and she got involved with this, and she said, she said, if Bob Mumford goes to the conference, I'm not going. And it was a bad scene. We were about 2 weeks before the conference was to begin in Jerusalem, and all the plans had been made, and we had thousands of people who were coming because Catherine Kuhlman was going to be there, because she had the greatest healing ministry since, I don't know, maybe in all the world. I'm not sure anybody has ever had the miracle and healing ministry that Catherine Kuhlman had in all of history. And she simply said, I'm not going if he goes. And it was a bad situation. I had worked with her for a long time, had written a number of books for her, was very close to her, but she wouldn't budge. And I had invited Bob at my invitation. We were going to make a trip around the world prior to the conference, stopping at various mission stations, winding up in Jerusalem for the World Conference on the Holy Spirit. And I had to call him and say, the committee has uninvited you to be there. It was a dark time for a number of us. And Bob was very gracious, and he said, I understand. He says, I think God wants me there. I think God has given me a word to speak. But he said, I'll be in submission to the committee. And we went ahead with the conference. Had the miracle service in Tel Aviv at the sports stadium, sports arena. We had 7,000 people there. 3,000 of them were Jews. 2,000 of those Jews who were there did not speak English. I went to Ms. Kuhlman before the service and I said, Catherine, we got 2,000 people here who can't understand English, and I really think that you're going to have to speak through an interpreter. And she balked. And she said, there's no way I can do that. She says, there's no way I can minister. She says, my ministry is set. She says, I cannot work through an interpreter. And she balked and wouldn't do it. And we went ahead with the meeting without the interpreter. And it was a disaster. It was an utter disaster. People got up by the hundreds and left. The Jews who were there, who had come for the miracle service, but couldn't understand what was going on because there was no interpreter. And they said, if you don't love us enough to speak our language, we're not going to stay around. And they left, and they made a lot of noise when they left. It was a bad situation, a terribly disruptive meeting. 2,000 people walked out of the meeting that night. And Ms. Kuhlman continued to minister on, but there was no power. And it was the only time I'd ever been in a miracle service with her where there were absolutely no healings, not a single one. Nobody, as far as I know, was healed that night. Nobody responded to any of the words of knowledge. It was death. She finally had an altar call at the end of the meeting and asked representatives of the various nations to come and stand around the front. And then she asked me if I'd go down and just lay hands on them as a representative of God. That was the best we could do, and we closed it out, and it was a sad time. Catherine had told me years ago, as she had told others, if I ever go to a meeting and the anointing of God is not there, I want God to take me home. And she came back to the States and conducted one more meeting and died. It was over. Her ministry was over. It was the end of it. We went on the next night from Tel Aviv back to Jerusalem to the Great Congress Hall where the rest of the meetings were going to be held. And there was just a pall over the whole group. I mean, it was death. There was no spirit there. It was like the whole Spirit of God had just lifted and was gone. Some of the cloud had moved over someplace else, but it wasn't there. And these people had come from all over the world. There was hundreds and hundreds of folks from Scandinavia and others from South Africa and thousands of people who had come from the United States. And it was a dark time that night. And the praise was there, but there was nothing. It was just, everything fell flat. Pat Robertson spoke that night. And I was sitting way back in the back. I didn't even want to get to the platform. I wanted to leave, go home. I get the thing over with as quickly as possible. And Pat spoke. And he preached a Baptist sermon. Pat's an ordained Southern Baptist minister. And he preached a straight Baptist sermon on the person of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus. That's all he did. Long sermon. 8 or 10 points to it. Just all he did was just quote scripture, preach about Jesus. Quote scripture, preach about the blood of Jesus. Quote scripture, preach about Jesus. And I thought, oh, come on, Pat, get this thing over with. I mean, you know, everybody knows the Spirit isn't here and you're just prolonging the thing. Let's clear out and go to the beer garden or someplace, you know. We got to get out of here. I mean, there's no life here. And he finally finished preaching. And he said, now I've got a couple of friends here from Kenya, Africa. And he said, I want them to come to the platform and we're going to pray before we go home. And they came up, two little black Africans, a little fellow by the name of Manasseh, and a little woman by the name of Margaret. Nobody knew anything about them at the time. Margaret and Manasseh came to the platform. And Manasseh was so shy, little short black girl, so shy, their little long dress. And she just stood over here way back like this, and she began to pray. Pray, 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 pray. That's all she did, just pray. Little lips just moving like this, you know, hands folded. That's all she did, just pray, 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 pray. And Manasseh walked to the platform. You could barely see him over the... Put his hands up like this. That's all you could see. And he says, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And people began standing up all over the room. And he just kept on shouting, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. You know, that was the war cry of Moses. Did you know that? When Moses would walk out of the tent in the morning and look up to see if the cloud was there, if the cloud had moved, the war cry was, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And they would pack their tents and they would go and move over under the cloud. That's what they would do. And that little black fella just stood there. Way over here is Margaret. Pray, 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 pray. And people all over the congregation, 5,000 folks there that night, twice as many, three times as many as we got here this afternoon, began to stand. And the moment they stood, they fell over. Just collapsed into the aisles and all over the pews. They couldn't stand. And folks began making their way to the front. Nobody had said anything. No invitation, just let God arise. And they came forward and they fell across the front. Weeping, crying, repenting, taking their cigarettes out of their pockets and throwing them up on them. Nobody said anything about cigarettes. And the power of God was so strong all over that room. And I thought, oh my word, all he needs is somebody who will take authority. He didn't need the superstars over at the sports arena in Tel Aviv. He didn't need any of our plans or programs. All he needed was a couple of little Africans who would pray and who would take authority. He broke through the fear barrier into reality. And when they did, people were healed by the hundreds. They were healed. Came to the platform. We were there for another 2 hours with people coming to the platform and testifying of healings. And then they would try to get off the platform and they'd fall on the floor, you know. Other folks trying to get up and they had to crawl up the steps. I mean, the power of God was so strong, nobody could stand. People were just kind of holding on the best they could in that whole little room there in the center of Jerusalem. Because somebody had taken authority. Now we're going to come back tonight. And we're going to see God's power at work. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.